Father in heaven, we come to you tonight and we thank you for your faithfulness to us. We thank you, Father, that you have given us life, that you have given us eternal life. We thank you, Lord, that even in the midst of trials and problems and troubles, that we can cry out to you, "Great is thy faithfulness." And Father, we just pray that you would help us this evening as we look into your word, that you would give us insight, and you would also give us encouragement and conviction. And then we pray, Father, that your spirit would lead our prayer time that follows. And we'd ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, our psalm tonight is Psalm 74. And this is a little bit different of a psalm in that it was written, or it is attributed to Asaph. It's a maskil, which is a teaching psalm. But as we look at the content, there is really nothing in this psalm as it describes the events that would describe the time that Asaph lived. Of course, Asaph was a director of music and with the contemporary of David, but it's somewhat perplexing because it does not really match the events of the day. And there's been a couple of different theories of what it is, or beliefs that it actually is. That it is actually describing the destruction of Jerusalem and the temple. And it looks at basically what was going on at the time of the temple, the destruction of the temple. So basically what we have here is the desolation. And so they're thinking that, number one, it could have been a prophetic psalm looking forward to the desolation, or it could have been written by a son or a descendant of Asaph. Or some have even thought that it was written as a lament by Jeremiah and then given to his descendants, the descendants of Asaph. So as you read it, as we read it, you'll maybe see a little bit of that as we look at it. So let's go ahead and read. Verse 1, O God, why have you cast us off forever? Why does your anger smoke against the sheep of your pasture? Remember your congregation, which you have purchased of old, the tribe of your inheritance, which you have redeemed, this Mount Zion, where you have dwelt. Lift up your feet to the perpetual desolations. The enemy has damaged everything in the sanctuary. Your enemies roar in the midst of your meeting place. They set up their banners for signs. They seem like men who lift up axes among the trees. And now they break down its carved work all at once with axes and hammers. They set fire to your sanctuary. They have defiled the dwelling place of your name to the ground. They said in their hearts, "Let us destroy them all together." They have burned up all the meeting places of God in the land. Why do you not see our signs? There is no longer any prophet, nor is there any among us who knows how long. O God, how long will the adversary reproach? Will the enemy blaspheme your name forever? Why do you withdraw your hand, even your right hand? Take it out of your bosom and destroy them. For God is my king from of old, working salvation in the midst of the earth. You divided the sea by your strength. You broke the heads of the sea serpents in the waters. You broke the heads of the Leviathan in pieces and gave him as food to the people inhabiting the wilderness. You broke open the fountain and the flood. You dried up many rivers. The day is yours. The night is also yours. You have prepared the light and the sun. You have set all the borders of the earth. You have made summer and winter. Remember this, that the enemy has reproached, O Lord, and that a foolish people has blasphemed your name. Oh, do not deliver the life of your turtle dove to the wild beast. Do not forget the life of your poor forever. Have respect to the covenant, for the dark places of the earth are full of the haunts of cruelty. Oh, do not let the despised return ashamed. Let the people and the needy praise your name. Oh, God, plead your own cause. Remember how the foolish man reproaches you daily. Do not forget the voice of your enemies. The tumult of those who came up against you increases continually. This is really divided into two parts. And in the Hebrew, the number verse 12 is actually the middle line. And it is really the dividing point of the psalm. For God is my king from of old, working salvation in the midst of the earth. And we notice that from verses 3 through 7, there are several they's, as they describe, as the ones who describe it are destroying the temple. They. And it's interesting, in verse 13 through 17, it's you. You divide the sea by your strength. You broke the heads. You broke the heads of the Leviathan. You broke open the fountain. You dried up the mighty rivers. The day and night is also yours. You have prepared the light and the sun. You have set the borders of the earth. You have made summer and winter. So it's interesting that in the first half of the psalm, he laments the fact that they, meaning the enemies of God, have broken down the sanctuary. And in the 13 through 17 range, it's all about God, what God has done and what he has accomplished. And then, of course, we also have in verses 1 through 3, the whys. There are a lot of whys. Oh God, why have you cast us off forever? Why does your anger smoke against the sheep of your pasture? And then verses 18 through 23, they are more like affirmations of God, of what God will do and of what God will accomplish. So it's really, in essence, a chiastic psalm. I hadn't really thought about that until I looked at it in another way, in another study Bible, that verse 12 really is the middle line in the Hebrew, and how it is truly divided up into two parts, of the first half being focused on the enemies of God, and the second half being focused on God himself and what God does. And then verse 12 sort of containing both of those, that God is their refuge. So if we go through, just go through the verses here quickly and commenting. Oh God, why have you cast us off forever, and why does your anger smoke against the sheep of your pasture? He's asking here a similar question that Christ asked on the cross when he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? And then, of course, the anger of God is normally looked at towards the wicked, but he's asking, why does your anger smoke against the sheep of your pasture? The most tender of pictures here of God's possession. He is pleading for God's help based upon the relationship that he has with his people, that they are the sheep of his pasture and that he is their shepherd. Why is God allowing this to happen to them, and why is he expressing his anger towards them? And then he's asking them to remember them based upon his call and work in the life of his people. He says, remember your congregation, which you have purchased of old. And then, of course, there's a parallelism here. The tribe of your inheritance, which you have redeemed. This Mount Zion, where you have dwelt. So we have three parallels there that point to God's work and God's heritage and God's redeeming quality of his people. And in the very mountain where he has dwelt, Mount Zion. And then he requests them, lift up your feet to the perpetual desolation. Here pictured is a word picture here of slowness, that God perhaps has feet that are slow, that the feet are not swift in executing judgment against the enemies of God. So he's asking God to pick up his feet, to pick up the pace, to react and to respond to the perpetual desolations that we see going on. For the enemy has damaged everything in the sanctuary. And it's interesting to note here that in the next few verses that he's not talking about the city itself being destroyed. He's not talking about their homes. He's not talking about the civic life of Jerusalem. But he's talking about the sanctuary, the place of God's dwelling. And really, he spends the next four verses here talking about that. The enemy has damaged everything in the sanctuary. The fact that the enemy had destroyed the sanctuary, the place of God's meeting place, is the emphasis or the focus of the psalmist here. The enemy has damaged everything in the sanctuary. Your enemies roar in the midst of your meeting place. They set up banners. They set up their banners for signs. We think about the meeting place of God. We think about the different pieces of furniture in the temple. We think about the different signs of God in the temple in terms of symbolism. And here the pagan has come in and they have set up their own banners around the sanctuary of God and in the midst of the place. And then they seem like, and then he goes into this picture of people going through a forest, of these ones who will go through and chop down a forest. He says, they seem like men who lift up their axes among the thick trees, and now they break down its carved work all at once with axes and hammers. So you have a bunch of people going through, perhaps clearing a forest to build a building or to provide lumber. And as a group would go through and take down a forest to extract lumber from them. So these people have done that with the sanctuary of the Lord. They have broken down its carved work, all of its intricate details, with the same type of rough instruments that they would use to tear down and cut down trees, thick trees. And then not only that, not only are they taking axes, not only are they taking hammers and destructive things, but then the ultimate destruction is fire. They have set fire to your sanctuary. They have defiled the dwelling place of your name to the ground. And again, this is an awful picture of devastation to the temple, God's dwelling place. They said in their hearts, let us destroy them all together. They have burned up all the meeting places of God in the land. So stop and think about that. They have said in their hearts, there's an anger and there's a hatred of the wicked for those dwelling places of God. And of course, that goes on still today. We often see churches that are burned in different places around the world, different places that we read about, even in other countries, and even here sometimes. But the places of God, the places of the dwelling places, the places where the people of God gather together, which are very sacred places and very special places, they have burned up all the meeting places of God in the land. It says, we do not see our signs. There is no longer any prophet. There is no longer any among us who knows how long. There seems to be a famine of the word. There seems to be a famine of prophecies. There seems to be a famine of not knowing what is going on, what is happening, even though, they, of course, they were warned of their sin. This lament psalm is talking about the fact that there does not seem to be any type of truth that we see. We don't know what's happening. Verse 10, O God, how long will the adversary reproach? And that is the question the saints have had through the ages, through the centuries, during times of persecution and tribulation. And it's also what the saints will say during the great tribulation, is how long, O Lord, before you avenge the blood of your saints? Will the enemy blaspheme your name forever? Will this continue to go on? As we hear the blasphemies of the wicked, we oftentimes wonder, Lord, how long will you endure this? How long will you put up with it? Why, verse 11, do you withdraw your hand, even your right hand? Of course, the hand, the arm, the right hand of the arm is pictured in Scripture as one of power, as one of strength. So there's sort of a building here, your hand, even your right hand, that strength, that mighty part of your power. Why are you withdrawing it? Take it out of your bosom and destroy them. Well, that's quite a statement, isn't it? Take it out. Take your right hand. It's almost this picture of God putting his hand inside of his cloak or inside of his coat, so to speak. And he's saying, he's asking that God, would you just please take your right hand out of your coat and destroy them? It's sort of a reprecatory psalm there, or verse. The desire of God to destroy the wicked. And then we get to verse 12, as we mentioned earlier, which is really the middle point of the psalm. The middle point of the psalm, which says, for God is my king from of old. So we have a sudden shift. We have this sudden shift from, lamenting and questioning and asking God, Lord, why don't you act? Why don't you destroy? Why don't you pour out your wrath on the wicked? Why do you allow your sanctuary to continue to be defiled? But God, or for God, is my king from of old. And of course, from of old starts out a picture here of the enemies of God, or the Egyptians being destroyed, and of God working and delivering the Israelites from their enemies of the past. And for God is my king from of old, working salvation in the midst of the earth. Oftentimes God did fight for the Israelites in times past. So he's asking here, and he's affirming that God has done this in the past, and this God is a God of salvation who works salvation. And then he goes on, he starts to talk about what some of those things are that God has done. Verse 13, you divided the sea by your strength, and you broke the heads of the sea serpents in the waters. You broke the heads of Leviathan in pieces. Now, this could mean, you know, of course, in Job, we also hear of Leviathan and sea monsters and so forth. And of course, we look at this a lot of times as evidence that there were creatures that are oftentimes thought of in prehistoric terms, whether it be dinosaurs or mighty sea creatures or huge monsters. I think it's interesting. I think just the other day, Patty had mentioned that she read where there was a whale that had a heart that weighed a half of a ton. So you can imagine a whale having a heart that weighs 1,000 pounds. That's quite amazing how large these creatures can be. But of course, this one here is discussing more of like a serpent or a creature that would do harm. And it's thought, most commentators believe, that this is speaking of the serpents in the waters, or perhaps the Egyptians that were after them. Since it's talking about dividing the sea by the strength, that this would be referring to the Egyptians and the enemies of God, and of course that they broke the heads of the Leviathan in pieces, meaning perhaps that being that this particular verse in Leviathan talking about the Egyptian army being broken in pieces, and gave him as food to the people inhabiting the wilderness. And of course, we think about the Israelites inhabiting the wilderness after they crossed through the Red Sea. Verse 15, you broke open the fountain and the flood. You dried up the rivers. The day is yours. The night is also yours. You have prepared the light and the sun. You have set all the borders of the earth. You have made summer and winter. And here we have several words describing God's power in the earth, God's power to dry up rivers, the fact that the day and the night is created by God, the fact that he has created the borders of the earth. And one of the reasons why I picked the hymn we sung tonight was because of this idea also that we were talking about. I enjoyed that hymn because I remember a professor in college said that we oftentimes sing that song when we are full and when we are content and when we're happy and everything is going well. But that hymn is actually from Lamentations chapter 3, which was sung in the midst of the devastation that we're reading about. So when we sing Great is Thy Faithfulness, we are really singing from Lamentations chapter 3, where Jeremiah is confirming the faithfulness of God even in the midst of trial and devastation. So we have, of course, here that he has made summer and winter, and we have in the hymn that we sang summer and winter, he's summer and winter and springtime and harvest, that all this thing, that all of this creation that we see around us, whether it be the sun or the moon or the morning or the evening or the summer or the winter, the borders of the earth, all this has been created by God. And remember this, that the enemy has reproached, O Lord, and that a foolish people has blasphemed your name. So here he is shifting a little bit to say, to remind the Lord, not that he needs reminding, but just as a request or as a prayer, remember, Lord, look at what the enemy is doing. The foolish people have blasphemed your name. Oh, do not deliver the life of your turtle dove to the wild beast. Of course, a turtle dove is a term of affection for the beloved. It's a term that is used in Scripture to describe God's love for His people as an object of affection. Do not deliver this harmless turtle dove to the wild beast. Do not forget the life of your poor forever. Have respect to the covenant, for the dark places of the earth are full of the haunts of cruelty. And of course, we think about the dark places of the earth. It was thought that perhaps he was referring here to the Babylonian Empire that was known for its incredible cruelty to the people that it had conquered. And so basically, if we look at the dark places of the earth, we're looking here most likely not at physical dark places, but of spiritually dark places. And those spiritually dark places of the earth are full, I think it's interesting, of the haunts of cruelty. Because oftentimes the cruelty of man is unimaginable that we see. And of course, that's been true throughout history, and we see it even today. Oh, do not let the oppressed return ashamed. Let the poor and the needy praise your name. And then we have the last, as the conclusion here, arise, O God, and plead your own cause. Plead your own cause. Remember how the foolish man reproaches you daily. The psalmist here is saying to God, he's not only reproaching your people, he's not only attacking your people, but he's also breathing blasphemies to you. He's also looking at you, how fool he's defiling your name, and he reproaches you daily. Do not forget the voice of your enemies, the tumult of those who rise up against you increases continually. Again, there's this picture here of this enemy that continually blasphemes God. They pour out their blasphemies every day from their mouth, and the psalmist here is saying, "Don't forget this, Lord. Look at what they're doing." And so we really have an interesting, and some people have looked at this as divided into two sections. Others have seen it in three sections. We mentioned earlier that the verse 2 or verse 12 is sort of like the dividing point in the middle line of the psalm in the Hebrew. But then also others have looked at verses 11 through 17 as an affirmation of, 12 through 17 as an affirmation of God's power in the earth. And then verses 18 through 23 as an appeal or a prayer to God to avenge himself, to avenge the honor of his own name. So that is something that that we look at. And I found this psalm to be extremely incredible when we just look at the first part of it, just how desperate he seems to be, and then affirming God's power, and then after that, kind of coming back and saying, "Lord, remember your name. Remember your name." And as I mentioned, the psalmist is most concerned in all of it, even in the beginning, that the enemy had defiled the sanctuary, that he had also defiled the name of the Lord. So that's it for this evening. Does anyone have any questions, comments? Yes.
Yeah, I missed this part, but do you know where in Israel's history this took place?
Yes, this was actually, I mentioned this in the very beginning, that this is actually thought to be in the Babylonian destruction. And it's put, of course, most of the Psalms are in David's time, but it's thought that it was either prophetic or that it was actually attributed to Asaph. It was attributed to the sons of Asaph during the times of the Babylonian captivity, because there's no events in David's time that would parallel what we read in this psalm. So, yeah. Okay. Anything else? Good question. Thank you. Okay, I do believe we have prayer sheets here.